We want you to take your Bibles, and I would like you to turn to Philippians chapter number 1. This evening, I would like to finish up chapter number 1, and then go on to chapter number 2 next time, Lord willing. As we look back at chapter number 1, we see Paul's opening greeting in the first two verses. Then we see Paul's thanksgiving and prayer in verses 3 through 11. In addition, we see Paul's circumstances and desires in verses 12 through 26. We move on from Paul's circumstances and desires to Paul's exhortation to unity, and this is actually got four parts. It goes from 1:27 through 2:18. There's Paul's exhortation to unity in view of difficulties from unbelievers in verses 27 through 30. Then there's Paul's exhortation to unity in view of difficulties from believers in verses 1 through 4. Then in verses 5 through 11, there's Paul's exhortation to unity in view of Christ's example. And that's followed by Paul's exhortation to unity in view of his own example. Well, it looks to me like we'll be looking at this section for about four Wednesday nights. Lord willing, we'll see how that works out. Now, in verses 27 through 30, we begin with Paul's exhortation to unity in view of difficulties from unbelievers. Now, we don't have any difficulties from unbelievers, do we? Well, maybe two or three, especially in the political realm, right? In Philippians 1:27, we read, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, as I read through that, I took note that there are two words here that no longer have the same meaning in modern English. And if you don't have the right meaning in modern English, you're not going to understand what he is saying. Only let your conversation be is understood in the sense of be or continue or keep on living as citizens, or conducting your lives as citizens. Its noun form is used in Philippians 3:20, where conversation means citizenship. The word translated conversation has changed its meaning in English. It was correctly translated in 1611. The problem isn't the translation. The problem is that English doesn't always stay the same. And English, in the time since the King James was translated over 400 years ago, has got some different words. You know how that is. You've seen some of these things change meaning in your own lifetime. If you would like to think of one word that has changed considerably, think of the word gay. We used to have a gay old time. Now we don't even talk about it. We wouldn't use that terminology any longer. You understand, English is constantly developing. Can you imagine what somebody that came back from maybe the 1800s and would see our means of travel, our means of communication, our computer ideas, technology, terminology, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. It's not used in the sense of what you say when you're talking with someone, as it does in modern English. For example, it's not used in the sense that I had a conversation with Alan and Don, okay? You wouldn't understand that, meaning that I had a talk with them. But that's not what conversation means here in verse 27. Living or conducting your lives as citizens is its meaning. You go to verse 20 in chapter 3, for our conversation, which means our citizenship, is in heaven. From whence? We don't use whence and thence anymore either, do we? From where? We also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Philippian believers would have been very familiar with the term citizenship. Inasmuch as Philippi was a colony, many of the residents of Philippi had obtained Roman citizenship. As it becometh doesn't mean turns into. It means it's fitting for or appropriate for. It means here in a manner that is worthy of. We should live our lives as citizens in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is that for which believers are to live their lives in a worthy manner. It's the good news about Christ, that he died on the cross in payment for sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day from the dead. Just as many of the residents of Philippi were citizens of Rome, although believers may be residents of various countries in the world, their real citizenship is in heaven. Their heavenly citizenship calls for a higher standard than their citizenship in their respective countries on earth. We are citizens here of the United States, at least I expect most of, not all of you are. But we're just passing through here. Our eternal destiny is in heaven, and that's where our real citizenship lies. And in case you haven't thought about it lately, I would believe that you're really looking forward to changing citizenships, okay? I know I am. This isn't the same country I grew up in case some of you young ones haven't figured that out yet. It is a whole lot different from what it used to be. Sad, but true. Oh, they think it's wonderful, some people. Well, they ought to get their heads screwed on straight, in my mind. That is understood as introducing purpose in order that, or for the purpose that. Whether or else is literally if, or if. It is two usages of the word meaning if, translated differently. Both uses of this word introduce simple conditions, which, according to the Greek text, for sake of discussion, are assumed to be true. But only one of these will actually turn out to be true, because they are actually contradictory. They cannot both be true. whether I come and see you or else be absent is literally if I come and see you or if I am absent, which means I do not come and see you. It may turn out that the Apostle Paul is not able to be present with the believers at Philippi. At the moment he's writing this, he's in jail, prison, but he's not a free man able to go just anywhere. He's subject to house confinement. In order that I may hear of your affairs. Now listen, I don't want to hear of any of you having affairs. Okay? There's another word that isn't quite the same meaning. The word affairs in modern English has a bad connotation. And so consequently, we have a tendency to avoid its use because the current understanding of that word would not be favorable to us in our relationship with our spouses, okay? I may hear the things concerning you, or I may hear your matters. Affairs was a good translation in 1611, but 1611 has come and gone. You understand how that works. So has 1911. So has 2011. Think back to when I graduated from college. It's for a lot of you were ever thought of. That's a long time. But I did. Got a whale of an education too back then. Don't know what they get these days. We did not have a party school where I went to school. The bad connotation of the word affairs has absolutely nothing to do with the meaning of affairs in this verse. Things or matters would be a better understanding for us today. What Paul desires to hear about the things concerning you Philippian believers or concerning your affairs is that ye stand fast in one spirit. I remind you that in the King James Bible, they translate you plural differently from you singular. In nearly all of the modern versions, including one like your New King James Bible, which is supposedly easier to understand but inaccurate when it comes to the use of the word you, because you never know whether it's singular or plural, okay? If it starts with Y, ye, you, your, in the King James Bible, it's always plural. If it starts with T, thee, thou, thy, thine, in the King James Bible, it's always singular. Do you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? I say unto thee, you singular, Nicodemus, ye, you plural, must be born again. But most of your versions will translate it, I say unto you, and he's talking to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the people assume that both of the you use, that doesn't sound right to me. Both of the you, both uses of you, how's that? Would tend to refer to Nicodemus, but they don't. The second one includes, but is not limited to Nicodemus. Was he alone? Were there others with him? Was he representing others when he came to Jesus, or was he representing the whole nation? He was a member of the Sanhedrin. I don't know the answer to that question, but it's plural. Just take that into consideration. Know the difference between ye and thee, okay? You, thou. your and thine, or thy. Enough of that. Let's get back to the text before I run out of time, or before you get up and leave, and I haven't gotten through my text. Don't you dare get up and leave right now. I'm not done yet. That ye, you plural, stand fast in one spirit. Why is he having to say this? Because they weren't standing fast in one spirit. When you get over to chapter 4, you find out there are two divisions within the church led by two different ladies who were having a little bit of a problem with each other, and they needed to fix that problem. With one mind. Why is he saying you have to have the same mindset? One mind. Because they did not have just one mind. They were a divided church, and it was a problem. He's not getting directly into it, but this is the first hint of it. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That ye stand fast is literally that you stand, and when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means that you stand firm, or that you be steadfast. In one spirit means in one attitude of mind, or with one attitude of mind. But it's possible that instead it refers to the Holy Spirit and may mean by or by means of one Holy Spirit. I wouldn't have a problem with your taking it either way, although my view of it is that it is referring to your attitude of mind rather than to the Holy Spirit. With one mind is by or by means of this one mind. And this one mind is described as striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it is speaking of the need for unity in the church at Philippi. That ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind is the first hint in this epistle that there was a lack of unity in the church at Philippi. Is there any such thing as a perfect church? No. No, I wish there were. I'd like to pastor it. But no, there isn't any such thing as a perfect church. Is there always a little lack of unity in every congregation? Basically, yes. Basically, yes. Sometimes it can really be bad, and sometimes you wouldn't know the difference if you were just visiting. Sometimes you would. I remember being in a situation where all the people supporting the pastor, I was the pastor, were on this side, and all the people opposed to the pastor were on this side. Again, I was the pastor. It was pretty obvious where people stood. I didn't have any problem knowing it anyway. But it does happen, and it's sad. What do? We do what we can to settle it. Striving together for suggests while contending for the faith of the gospel, meaning the faith produced by the gospel. They are to be contending for the faith produced by the gospel in other people, in others. That's something we need to do. If all we do is fight with each other, we're not doing a whole lot of witnessing. We sure don't want visitors coming when we got those four on one side and those against on the other side. Well, why are they all sitting over here? Yeah, well, that's the way it goes. Sometimes life can be very exciting, entertaining, in fact. As we move into verse 28, we see, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Verse 28 continues the thought begun in verse 27, which is indicated by the word and. In nothing excludes everything. There should be nothing at all that would cause terror in you by your adversaries. Terrified is frightened or scared, as you would expect, or intimidated. I like the word intimidated here because that's what the adversaries were trying to do with them, intimidate them. By your adversaries, he means by your opponents or by your enemies. You mean there are opponents to the church in Philippi? Yes, I do mean that. Are there opponents to every church? Yes, there are. There always were some that wanted me to go somewhere else. I mean, I'm talking about town people. They didn't want a gospel being preached. They didn't want somebody telling them that they're on their way to the lake of fire if they don't get saved. Should we be intimidated by them? No, not at all. We know that they're out there, and we know they'd like to close us down. However, we're not about to do that. Which suggests, which to be sure, is something that indicates that this is always the case. Which is to them, meaning which is to your adversaries. It implies, as far as your adversaries are concerned, it is an evident token or a sign or an omen of perdition. It indicates what their adversaries could experience or could expect to experience in the future. The fact that they are your adversaries or your enemies signals the fact that they are lost spiritually and are heading toward perdition, toward destruction, or eternal ruin in the lake of fire. The word translated perdition, same Greek word, is translated destruction in Philippians 3:19. 3:18 and 19 read, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction or perdition, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." The word translated perdition in Philippians 1:28 is used four times in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. It's translated damnable, destruction, pernicious, and damnation. Each use of this term in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 is speaking of eternal destruction in hell or Gehenna, the lake of fire. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, I don't know whether I printed that for you or not, but if I did, fine. If I didn't, that's also fine. I can't always remember what I did. Sometimes I wished I could forget what I did. Why is it that the things I'm supposed to remember, I can't seem to, and the things I'm supposed to forget, I have a hard time forgetting, okay? Verse 1 of Philippians, or 2 Peter 2, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies." These are teachings that will send people to hell. Damnable heresies. "Even denying the Lord that bought them." The Calvinists really have to tiptoe around that one pretty humorously. They have to make the text say something it's not saying, because this just undoes their whole idea that Christ only died for the elect. Well, he did die for the elect, but he also died for everybody else too. But they deny, these false prophets and false teachers deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction in hell. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. These are ways that lead people to hell. By reason of whom, or because of whom, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, meaning deceptive or false words, make merchandise of you. They'll exploit you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, means it's not idle, it's on its way. And their damnation, their destruction in the lake of fire, slumbereth not, means it's not asleep, it's waiting for them. Back to Philippians 1:28. Bud introduces a mild contrast here. Although the fact that they are your adversaries reveals their lost condition, it also reveals that the Philippian believers are genuinely saved. To you, as for you or for your benefit, but to you or for your benefit of salvation, of deliverance, or of preservation. And it refers to the Philippian believers' state of being. Whereas their adversaries are lost, the Philippian believers are saved. The fact that believers have adversaries evidences that the Philippian believers have been genuinely saved. And that of God means, and this from God. God is the one who's brought about their salvation, who has made it clear that the enemies are the enemies of the gospel. That is neuter, that of God, this from God, that is neuter. Here's a Greek lesson for you. I know you may get tired of my Greek lessons, but I taught Greek too long to forget it. I know some people say, why don't you just forget it? Well, I can't. That is neuter, and it does not refer individually to the words translated evident, token, perdition, or salvation, all of which are feminine. You see, in Greek, as in other languages, words that go together have to have the same gender, meaning feminine, masculine, or neuter. Instead, that refers to the whole matter of having adversaries who would seek to intimidate them. This would be an indication of two different things, that their adversaries are unsaved and on their way to hell, and that they themselves are saved and on their way to heaven. A verb such as is or comes could be supplied between this and of God, so that it's understood in the sense of, and this is from God, or and this comes from God. Now, the King James translators supplied a lot of words. Here's a couple they could have supplied that they didn't, and it might have helped you in understanding the passage. Of God indicates the direction of the evident token of salvation. It suggests that the persecution from the adversaries is actually allowed by God and is therefore a sign from God that these Philippian believers are genuinely saved. Remember Romans 8:28? It's true. It's true in my life. It's true in your life. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. God will allow whatever it is. He's in control. He could stop it if he wished. But when he doesn't, you know, it's coming. Will it be for your good? Yes, the Bible says so very clearly. Will it be pleasant? Not necessarily, but it will be good for you. Learn from it. God is in control, and he allowed the persecution in Philippi for reasons he clearly understood, but which the Philippian believers probably did not understand. Do you understand why everything happens in your life? Certainly not. You might figure out a few of them eventually, but not necessarily. You don't have to know. All you have to realize is God's in control. He allowed it for my good. Help me, Lord, to learn it this time so I don't have to go through this lesson again, okay? Have you ever had to repeat a lesson? I'm sure we've all repeated a few lessons in our lifetimes. Learn the first time if we can. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. I bet you're thinking, I can't wait to go out of here and suffer, right? No, that's not what we think. We'd rather not have to suffer. But realize that it's given on behalf of Christ, not only that we believe on him, but that there may be some suffering that comes along as a result. Verse 29 shows why verse 28 is true, especially why the last part of verse 28 is true. For is the word ordinarily translated because, and should be understood in this sense here. Because unto you refers to the Philippian believers, it is given. It's given freely or given graciously as a favor in the behalf of Christ, suggests on behalf of Christ, not only followed by, but also indicates that two things are actually given by to believers by God on behalf of Christ. The first thing is to believe on him. The fact that it is graciously given to believers on Christ indicates that people cannot delay their salvation and place their trust in Christ whenever they wish. This idea that, well, I'll put it off for now, but I'll get saved before I die, may not happen. You don't want to put it off. They cannot delay their salvation and place their trust in Christ whenever they wish. God is involved in the process and gives this opportunity to be saved by believing in Christ in spite of the fact that no one deserves it. However, this opportunity, if rejected, may gradually decrease or diminish until it is no longer available. So people had better take advantage of the opportunity to believe when God gives it, because it may be the last opportunity God gives them. Not that those who completely and finally reject God's offer of salvation will care. They won't care. Is today your last opportunity for something? Who knows? We don't know, do we? We do what the Lord wants us to do and let him worry about it. But also introduces a second thing that's given to believers in the behalf of Christ. It is to suffer for his sake, to suffer on behalf of him, or to suffer on behalf of Christ. It is given. It's freely given, it's graciously given as a favor, needs to be supplied from the first part of this verse, but introduces a statement in contrast to believe on him. It is to suffer, or to be suffering. Suffering on behalf of Christ is normal for believers. Now, it doesn't seem normal for us living in the United States of America because we have not been required to suffer like people in other countries have been. that could change at any time. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Having is understood in the sense of because you have. The same conflict means the same struggle or the same fight and refers to the difficulties that have come upon the Philippian believers as a result of their having become Christians, something which all believers face. We who are living in the United States of America have basically been kept from the persecution believers face in other countries. Along this line, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Awful, isn't it? I remember being in high school and I suffered some persecution. It's the worst I can remember. One kid called me a deacon. Can you imagine that? I thought that was terrible. It was intended as an insult. Another one, I guess it's the same guy, called me a reverend. Well, I guess that was an insult too, but I haven't had to put up with this kind of persecution. My guess is most of you haven't either. And to be frank, I don't wish to. Do you? No, I don't have that kind of a complex where I can't wait to suffer. You can suffer if you'd like, but I just as soon avoid it if I can. But when God allows it, you aren't going to avoid it. Paul, Peter also wrote, I'm in 1 Peter 4:12 through 19, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try or to test you as though some strange thing happened unto you." It's not a strange thing, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy, that word means blessed, are ye. That's one of the Beatitudes. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken, on your part he's glorified. But of course, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit, means entrust, the keeping of their souls to him, in or by well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. If we're called upon to suffer, just entrust ourselves to the Lord and let him take care of whatever comes. Jesus also said in Matthew 5:10 through 12, I was going to say 11 and then I was going to say 12 and it came out 12. All right, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are people persecuted for righteousness' sake? Sometimes, yes. For blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's for Jesus' sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And back to Philippians 1:30, which ye saw in me refers to this conflict or struggle or fight that the Philippian believers experienced, and then they saw the same thing in Paul. Which is which, to be sure, ye saw in me. There's ye, you plural, refers to the time when the Philippian believers observed Paul being persecuted because of his faith. And now introduces the Philippian believers of the Philippian believers' awareness of Paul's persecution. Now, at this time, at the present time Paul's writing, here to be in me. They've heard that he's suffering, and he was. In me refers to Paul, who, while writing this epistle, was in Rome in prison, where he was suffering as a Christian because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian believers were aware of what was happening to him in this entire experience, which began when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem some 5 or 6 years earlier and continued to the time of the writing of this epistle. Paul spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea, and now, as he writes this letter to the saints in Philippi, has been in prison in Rome for at least 2 and possibly as many as 4 years. Regardless of what comes our way in life, and there will be some things that we don't look forward to, let's be faithful in living our lives for the Lord, regardless of what these things are. Although I haven't been here and have only heard bits and pieces about it from you folks, this church has been through a couple of difficulties in the past couple of years. These are things which could tear a church apart, and sadly, some who used to be here faithfully have gone elsewhere. Like the church at Philippi, it's important that we be unified. This unification will come as we all, each one individually, as we all pursue after the Lord with all of our hearts in the faithful study of the Word of God, and then in submitting our hearts to its teaching. So let's be studying the Bible consistently, submitting our hearts and minds completely to its teaching, and let's stay faithful in all the church services and watch as the Lord brings healing and unity to everyone involved. We love the Lord with all our hearts and sincerely desire God's best for ourselves and for our church. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this portion of thy word. Thank you that we have been given this for our own benefit. Help us, our Father, to be everything you want us to be and to be living faithfully for you the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.